So as usual, I'm always thankful for Ricky. This week, I'm specifically thankful because the portion of Scripture that he read, which is, again, the middle portion of what Andrew just read, and Ricky did an excellent job of explaining what contentment looks like. Why did I pick that particular passage is because it is conveying the same truth in a different form, different fashion, of what we're going to engage in as we study 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24. As we read this passage, I want to encourage you in that first, right in the middle of the screen, actually, it's the beginning of the second line. It says, "And so I ordain in all the churches." So he's saying, communicating very clearly, that as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. There's a teaching, a nugget of teaching right there. And it says, so I ordain in all the churches, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, and wherever Paul was ministering, there were certain kernels of truth that he was making sure he conveyed to each church. So the aspect of contentment that Ricky just addressed is in Philippians, in the context of Philippians. We're going to look at the context of being content from the perspective of the Corinthians as we get into the text. Let me just read the text this morning. Again, 1 Corinthians 7, starting verse 17 says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather, use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." So we're going to work through that text of Scripture. We started this last week, and I went way long and only got through two of the glimpses of contentment for a Christian that we're going to look at again. We'll look at all of them again. But we started last week with the question, we engage in this question: what is true freedom? And I think if we consider being Americans, there's all kinds of ideas that might come to our head. But in reality, we may all have different ways of explaining what freedom looks like. I think it really depends on what perspective you and I have regarding our own individual lives. In what area, this is the way I think we can enter into it a little more deeply, in what areas of life does your freedom seem threatened? Is there some aspect of your life where you get uncomfortable and I came up with a couple statements that maybe will resonate with you. They're kind of negative statements, but we're talking about having our freedom taken away. So negative statements kind of go hand in hand here. You might say, my rights as an American citizen are being taken away. I've heard that probably more than any other ones I've heard. It's not the way it used to be. My rights are being taken away. You may say, my spouse is too controlling. I don't feel like I can breathe. I've heard that one plenty as well. Where you have someone in your life that's just, you're not able to be who you believe you were called to be. And maybe it's your spouse. A young person might say, my parents don't trust me. I am mature enough to make godly decisions. I've heard that one. I may have even said that, or maybe I was the parent hearing it from my kids. I don't remember all the situations. But listen, our young people are Christians, right? They have a perspective of what life is supposed to be as a Christian. And they may say this, my parents don't trust me. They feel trapped. They feel like not a slave in the sense that we're talking about. They might feel like a prisoner. But as we talk about freedom, we have to understand our young Christians wrestle with this too. So you might say, my age, my gender, my physical capacity, my ethnicity, my financial strength, my educational background, whatever it might be. But whatever it is, it's keeping me from something. And you feel like your freedom is not available to you. So we're going to talk about freedom today, and as we talked about last week, I reworded it just slightly to make it a little bit simpler to understand. Freedom is contentment in Jesus Christ. That is true freedom. And if you don't walk out of here with anything else today, how many times have you heard a preacher say that, right? If you don't walk out of here with anything else out of the hour and a half I'm going to preach, right, remember this. Well, why don't you just say that and let's all go home, right? No, I'm going to try and unpack this a little bit. But this is what I think we are as Christians to understand. We have freedom. We don't always recognize how to exercise that freedom. And sometimes we feel like our freedom is being taken away from us. But I want you to understand today, as Christians, we have freedom. And we have freedom, and true freedom is contentment in Jesus Christ. I don't know, I'm not going to go into all the definitions of what contentment can be. Ricky addressed some of it in his little teaching moment, and we're going to talk about contentment. Well, what does contentment mean to you? Well, I'm content with the way things are. In other words, I'll put up with all the inequities and everything. I don't want to be the squeaky wheel, right? There's a form of contentment. Don't want to get involved. I'm content to be, quiet. Well, maybe you should say something, right? We're going to lead to a point where we understand contentment in Jesus Christ leads to confidence. It leads to action. It leads to a glorification of God with all that is going on in our hearts and minds, and we want to glorify God. So do you feel trapped at times in your life? It may be a present reality for you, a past one, or it's right around the corner, maybe. Again, not trying to be negative, but hey, listen, we feel this way oftentimes. This is not something that I'm saying it's just some otherworldliness. Some people in other churches deal with this stuff. No, this is normal Christian life stuff. So let me encourage you with this truth that freedom is contentment in Jesus Christ. So we talked last week that Paul gives us five glimpses of what contentment looks like for a Christian. All right, so just keep moving along. So five, we covered the first two. I'm going to go over them, hopefully not in too much detail so that you don't feel like I'm preaching the same message again, but I do think they all flow together, and I think they all intertwine. One is true at the same time as all the other ones are true. And I don't know which one might speak to you, but I trust as we engage in God's word that they will speak to you and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. So we'll go through again. The first glimpse that we considered last week is, what does contentment look like for a Christian? Contentment looks like living confidently in God's will. One of my pet peeves, and I'm throwing it out there, all right? I'm not insensitive to this, but it does bother me. And I think it bothers me because maybe I've come through it. Not because I never dealt with it. And it is this. Defeated Christians. Christians that somehow think that they are deficient. Right? The way I'd like to describe it is, and I think maybe many of us have heard this. Oh yeah, I didn't get in that. He or she has such great gifts for ministry. I didn't stand in that line in heaven. I stood in this other line, this deficient line, this line that somehow means I didn't get the best of what God had to give. I really was supposed to be in that other line where all the real gifts were given. You get my point? We believe we're deficient as Christians. We come into our life and we're not confident. We're not confident that God's working on our life. We're not confident that God somehow has a purpose for my individual life. Somehow, that's just for other people. And so, folks, can I encourage you? Don't put yourself down. This isn't the power of positive thinking, which really, if we were to go into the Philippians 4 passage and parse it out and explain it, we would see very clearly that it is not a matter of the power of positive thinking. There is that terminology out there. It's the power, it's the confidence of faithful thinking, of biblical thinking, of conviction of spirit that we know that God is who he is and he has called us to be who we are and he has equipped each one of us to serve his purposes. But I know too many Christians who don't believe that. They think they're deficient. And I think if you walk around as believing that you're deficient as a Christian, you're walking around as a defeated Christian. And Christians are more than conquerors right? Because we are in Christ. So let me encourage you today. This confidence I'm talking about is not a boastful confidence. It's a knowledge-based confidence, a knowledge of God's word that says God has a will for us. He says in verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. In verses 17, 20, and 24, Paul uses this word called, and he uses, this idea of remain, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. He'll word it three different ways, but with each with its own nuance. But we have to see that God is the one who gifts. He gives gifts. He empowers. He allows you to go through life circumstances so that you are better equipped for something he's bringing down the road. God is the one who does this. And that's what Paul is saying. He specifically tying to the previous context, which I'll mention a little bit later, but I have to keep going here. What we have to understand is God's will for every Christian, for every one of us. If you claim to be a Christian here this morning, this is true of you. If you are not a Christian here this morning or you're watching online and you're not a Christian, please, this could be true of you. And maybe this is that missing link for you to make to come to that realization that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for you. Jesus Christ died for your sins, right? This is the truth. God's will for every Christian is to walk. That's the word that Paul uses here. So let him walk. It's the idea of living your life in such a way. God's will for every Christian is to walk, live in a way that demonstrates faithfulness to his call of salvation. Do you believe that your salvation is a calling of God? It should be and a resounding internal. I'm fine with internal amens, right? Do some evaluating of your life. Do you believe God called you to himself? It has to be that way, folks. Now, you may not feel it. I get it. There's a difference between knowing, feeling, all that stuff. But we are told very clearly in John, I believe it's John 6, I think I have it on the next page. Actually, I think I'm mentioning it much later, but anyway, doesn't matter. John 14, nope. I hate it when I do that. But, there it is. John 6:44. Yeah, okay. So it's the idea that God is the one who calls you to himself. Nobody comes to the Father except through the Son, but nobody comes unless God is the one who calls. Your salvation, that's what Paul is saying here very clearly. God's distributed to each one. He gives what he gives. As the Lord has called, it's that call to salvation. Right? That's the 8 of the 9 times the word is used. It means the call of salvation. He says, as God has called you, then walk. If he's called you to be a Christian, walk as a Christian. That is his point. And so if you're a Christian, God's will for you is to live in such a way that demonstrates faithfulness to that call. We are called as a Christian. We are told to live as a Christian. This leads us to the second glimpse. So folks, listen, this is, again, it's not just words of like, hey, let's pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and have some false idea of what confidence is. No, this is a theological grounding in God's word that says we have the ability to be confident because God's will is real for my life. I hope you feel God's call upon your life because if you're saved, he has a purpose for you. Glimpse two that we looked at last week was contentment looks like submitting our priorities to God's commands. Now, as we consider this one, I'm drawing that from the text where he says, verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Then a powerful statement, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But here's the contrast and here's the teaching point. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So yes, we're supposed to have confidence that God's will for us is genuine and he has a will for us. But we're also told that as we walk through this life, we're supposed to submit our priorities to God's priorities. Circumcision was huge for the Jewish faith and the Jewish people. It was the sign of the covenant. And I talked about that last week. But I'm just saying, it was huge. And Paul says it's nothing. So we have to take Paul at his word and say, okay, it's not, what is he saying? He says, in light of this extremely important thing from your past, which you would say was absolute priority in life and ministry, and you're saying it's nothing, he's saying, no, I'm contrasting that with keep the commandments of God. And we talked about the Great Commission text where Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. Go, make disciples, teach, baptizing and teaching all the things I've commanded, right? All those things I've commanded, what are we talking about? It's not a matter of just checking off the block. Well, I obeyed this today. I think I'm good with God. Oh, I obeyed this today. Oop, I missed that one. Well, hopefully this will outweigh that. It's not what we're talking about. That's wrong thinking. What we understand here, submitting our priorities to God's commands, is the idea, are you loving your neighbor? Right? The whole law is summed up in the great commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor. Are we doing that? Are we loving? And we are called to love because that is the distinctive aspect of being a Christian. We get to love people because they don't know what love truly is. And we get to love each other when we do know what love is, and it's beautiful. So I'm kind of combining all the law and keeping the commandments into that idea that God is love. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's all in there, right? And so contentment for us as Christians walking through this world, contentment for the Corinthians as Paul was instructing them, is submit your priorities to God's commands. And that means submitting yours, things that you hold as priority, submitting them for the benefit of others, for God's glory, and because you believe it's God's will and God's purpose in your life. This idea of keeping is the idea of obey. Basically what Paul is saying here, and we've talked about it before, ethnicity is not an obstacle to obedience. And that was last week. We're getting ready to start the glimpses of this week. But before we go on, we have to understand we have the ability to be confident because of who God is and what his purpose is for our lives. We have the ability to submit our priorities to God's commands. How do we do that? Well, oftentimes it's through prayer. Certainly through reading God's word, and certainly at any given moment is assessing where we are in life, what is our life position, and what are the things that are pressing against me, the pressures of life, and how am I to respond, and then seek God's will and seek to submit your priorities to God's. There will be times when you are asked to submit what you think is ultimately important, right? Circumcision, for the benefit of someone who doesn't understand some biblical truth. And you're going to have to, now I'm not talking about giving up on biblical convictions and all that stuff. We're supposed to love people enough to bring them along. We don't just tell them they're wrong and walk away. No, we listen to them. I don't know how many times I've listened to people and I know what they're saying. And I presume at times and I assess and I'm thinking, I think they mean this, which I'm not comfortable with. How can I lead them into a biblical understanding? And that means being patient and letting people talk, letting people be heard, but then seizing the opportunity to teach. So contentment looks like submitting our priorities to God's commands. Let me just make sure I didn't miss... I discussed that last week, so I'm just going to go ahead and keep moving. I think as we consider this, we have to ask ourselves, well, are we in the habit of checking our priorities against God? And I think, again, I said as reading Scripture and praying. But we have to ask, do we go and with our priorities and ask God? Listen, do you ever in the heat of the moment, remember that prayer that was uttered? I think it was Nehemiah. Right, he's standing before the king. He's serving him some. I think he was the wine guy. He was going to give him something to drink, something to eat. Forgive me, I'm a little foggy on that one right now at the moment. And the king asked him a question. Why are you downcast? And he says he prayed. It was a split second prayer. Do we have those prayers? Do you have those prayers where something is taking place, and do you ever just step back for a quick second and pray, God, let me answer this the right way. Let me have the right heartbeat for this. That's what we're called to do. We're supposed to practice this in our life. Make it a habit of checking our priorities against the Word of God and seeking Him in prayer and calling to love other people all the time. So I know I took a significant amount of time for that, so we're going to get into glimpse number three. The third glimpse of what contentment looks like for a Christian. And that is this. Contentment looks like allowing God to use us where he has placed us. And this is a big portion of the context of what Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthians. And in one sense, as we consider the previous one of submitting our priorities, You know, to submit means a level of trust, does it not? I'm submitting myself. I'm trusting God. Here, we're trusting God in a different way. We're trusting that God's going to use us where he has placed us. In one sense, you can ask yourself, do I trust that God knows best for me? Do I trust God that he's actually knows what best and knows what's best for me? And you can ask yourself that question. Please, go ahead and think about it. Does God know what's best for me? Well, why do people ask that question? Well, why didn't I get born in this social class status, right? Why didn't I get born into a family that had finances and they can have all the video games and the big TVs and the big houses and the fast cars and whatever that might be, right? All the things that we make up in our minds is the things, you know. There might be people, why can't I live the simple life? I'm so stressed out. I really wish I could just live on an island somewhere. Do you see how nobody is really content? Right? I mean, oftentimes, not nobody, but it's the idea. It's so easy in our human nature to be discontented with where we are at. As we consider this glimpse of what Paul's trying to convey, we have the confidence of that God has a will for our lives, and we understand we can submit our priorities, but can we trust God and allow him to use us where he has placed us? You are not here by accident. You are in New England. Maybe you were born in Eastern Europe. I think there are people in our church that have been born in Eastern Europe, right? I lived in Germany for a number of years as a dependent with my dad when he was in the military. I loved Europe. Got to see all kinds of Europe. Got to see all kinds of the rest of the world through the military and everything. And you know what? I look at other parts of the world, and I'll tell you this. I'm always glad to come home. And I'm not trying to be prideful. It's just I'm comfortable here. And let me ask you this. Why, if anyone's bold enough to answer this, I'll give you a split second to raise your hand and answer this question. If you were to declare why you are happy and content to live in the United States of America, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? And if you're going to say, what do you got? Say again. Freedom. You know what my first thought was? Indoor plumbing. Because you're right, freedom. I mean, but I'm just saying, for me, it was like, no, I've been to other countries. I know what a stoop potty is. All right? And if you want to envision that, you go right ahead. All right? That's the daily life of people in certain parts of the world. And I'm just thankful I have indoor plumbing. That's kind of a shallow view of things, and I get that. But that's what came to my mind as I thought about contentment. But listen, it's not by accident that I was born into what I would call a Caucasian, middle-class, American family, military family. All those aspects of my explanation, right? Caucasian, middle-class, military, large family, all those aspects of who I am have impacted me. And they have led me down, or they're part of what has enabled me to live a life that I have lived. But they are also, that's where God placed me. He could have placed me somewhere else. He could have placed me in some foreign country somewhere where I don't even know exists today. But he didn't do that. And he didn't do that for you either. Does that make us better? No. Praise God. God has birthed people who came to faith from all tribes, tongues, and nations. Because the gospel is not hindered by where people are living or what government they're living under or what issues of life or what context of life they're living in. This is what this is getting at. Contentment looks like allowing God to use us where he has placed us. It's the idea of grow where you're planted. Are you willing to let God use you here and now for his glory and for his purposes? Paul gets very practical as he goes through this context, this statement, and I think we need to challenge ourselves. You know, what context of life are we talking about? Well, this is again within the context of being called to faith. Well, were you a young person who came to faith in Jesus Christ because you were raised in a family, God placed you in a family that went to church every week that preached the gospel, and you came to faith? Is that your testimony? Praise God if it is, right? We heard that testimony last week, by the way, at the baptismal service. One of the little ones got up there, and multiple kids were saying, listen, I was born into a Christian family. That's how I came to know Christ. My parents led me to the Lord. And then we had the other end of the spectrum is maybe you weren't young and in a Christian home and attended church. Maybe you were, maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum and you were old, whatever old is, all right? You're old, you've never been to church in your life, and you lived your life as selfishly as anyone could live, and God saved you there. That's called the spectrum, right? The ends of the spectrum. Most of us are going to fall in between there somewhere. My testimony is certainly neither one of those, but it's parts of both. And I think most of us will probably say the same thing. Paul states very clearly that whatever your situation in life is or was, grow where you're planted. Verse 20 says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. This is 17, 20, and 24. He says the same thing. Listen, remain in the same calling that you were called. Now, he uses both versions, both forms of the word calling in this verse. He says, another way of saying it, let one remain in the same position of life in which he was saved, he or she. It's the idea of calling of salvation is the end, the word called at the end of that verse. But in the word calling in the beginning of it or in the middle of it is the idea of it's a normal or customary position in life, some social setting. And really this, what all this is saying is let God use you where you are. Where are you? Well, we're in southern New Hampshire. What kind of job do you have? Bring Christianity into that context. God put you there for a purpose, whether it's blue collar, white collar, gray collar, whatever it might be, right? Whatever designations we have, use it for God's glory. God put you there. Let him use you, right? The idea of whatever your life position, God didn't make a mistake by putting you there. To keep it in context, the previous context was marriage. Stay in your marriage if you're able to. He says, listen, if you came to faith in Christ and your context was now you're a Christian and your spouse is not a Christian, if they're willing to live with you, stay in the marriage. Who knows? You might lead that person to Christ. Stay in your profession if you're able to. What does it mean? There are some professions out there that you can't do once you get saved, right? What are they? Well, I think drug dealing, assassin. You know, those type things, you know, you can't do those as a Christian anymore. You can't be a Christian drug dealer. It just doesn't work, right? So there's certain professions. But for the most part, a lot of people think, well, now that I've become a Christian, I've got to change everything. And there are, let me say this, it'll stretch our minds. There are some things we can do as Christians that many Christians would be uncomfortable with us doing. I'm so tempted to make a lawyer joke right now. So I know, Tom. I love you, brother. I love you. So, that was free. I didn't say that in the first service. That was for you. So, but listen, stay in the profession. And you might have to wrestle with that. You might be in a profession that, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, that's not popular. And other Christians will say, how does he do that? How does she do that? A lot of this is walking with the Lord and understanding his will for your life, not what other people think for your life. Stay in your community if you're able. And whatever context, you're staying or not staying for God's glory. That is the overriding principle here. You're staying for God's glory. And so I think we have to be clear what Paul is saying, because he's going to get very specific. Remember, freedom is contentment in Jesus Christ. The next words he's going to say in verse 21 is, were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. We'll get there in just a second. But as we consider this idea of allowing God to use us and where he has placed us, folks, listen, that means we might be in some uncomfortable places, but I don't want you to feel trapped. What Paul is not saying that you must stay in this horrific environment in the sense of against God's will, right? I mean, God has purposes for your life, and I think we're going to see that as we get into the whole concept of slavery and the idea of slavery. You know, if you have the opportunity to progress to something, it's not saying you can't do those things. Paul is just saying, don't think you have to leave because you became a Christian. Wrestle with it. Would God rather have me serve as this industrial-based worker, or would he have me
sell all my belongings and go on the mission field? Well, it's good to have that discussion because God does call some people to sell all they have and go to the mission field, but he also sometimes calls people to do the harder thing, which is stay right where you are, ministering to the people who knew you before you came to Christ, and actually being a light of the gospel to them. So allowing God to use us, are we willing to trust God? That is a big part of where we're at in this particular context. So no matter what life situation was or is, God is able and was able to call you, and he is able to use you to this day. He is able to use you in whatever your context is. And that's when he gets into where you called while a slave. Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. This is the reason I picked the reading for last week, was the letter to Philemon, the whole letter, and it talks about Onesimus, a runaway slave that ran away, just so happened runs into Paul, gets saved. And Paul and Onesimus decide it's best for Onesimus to head back to Philemon, who Paul knew. And he was a brother in the faith. And Onesimus made the hard decision to go back to a life of slavery. And Paul says here, were you called while a slave? Again, this is to the Corinthians. This is, again, I'm using this as an illustration that Paul was consistent in his teachings wherever he went. And he says here, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He succeeded in getting away and now is returning to a life that he apparently didn't enjoy. But he was doing it because he believed that was God's will for him. He made a decision that he believed honored God. Can we not use that as an illustration or an example for us to follow? We are called to allow God to use us, and that might mean something that's not fun for you. All I'm asking you is to allow God to use you as he wants to use you. I'm not sentencing you to a life sentence of drudgery or whatever. No, if God has called you, God has equipped you, and God will allow you to be content, it all flows together, folks. Don't think that you have to, I used to think, I can't become a Christian, they don't have any fun. And I haven't had fun yet. I was too scared to have fun as a young guy. So when I got to college, I started having fun, and I found out fun wasn't fun. And I got saved, and I'm thankful for all that because Christian life is fun. And when God uses you, there's nothing greater. Let's be those type of Christians. So, again, going back to this idea of a Christian who thinks that somehow they're second class, this doesn't allow that kind of thinking either. Paul is saying, listen, if you're a slave, be a slave and glorify God in it. But he does give the exception clause here of a sort, but if he can be made free, he said, rather use it. What's he saying? Rather, well, get free and then do whatever you want? No. And he's going to explain it even more. Actually, I'm going to explain it more from Romans here in a second. He's saying, no, use it for what? For the gospel, for the purposes of God. So let's just get to the fourth glimpse because I'm afraid I'm going to run out of time. Fifth one's really quick, so the fourth one we'll spend most of our time, the rest of the time here. Contentment looks like knowing the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I don't know if you've heard that terminology before. I love that terminology. It is very clear that all of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ are sinners who have been saved by grace. It doesn't mean we're better than anyone else. It just means we have a different standing before the Lord. And that standing isn't because we've done something right and others have done something wrong. It's that we've all done something wrong. God has called us to himself. We've responded to the gospel, and we invite you, if you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, respond. Respond in faith that God has a will for your life. He loves you, and he seeks to forgive you of all your sins and to have you with him for eternity. I just can't get over that reality. Verse 22, he says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. All right, so in verse 22, he uses the term slave and freedman. A slave is a slave, someone who doesn't control anything, any aspect of their life. A freedman is someone who was a slave and then became more free, but still had obligations to the benefactor who basically enabled them to gain their freedom, okay? There are people who were free because of their birth. That would be Paul. right? I mean, he was born a Roman, and so he was free as much as any other Roman was free. But here we see a class of people that are, they were slaves and they became freedmen. They still had obligations. I think this is the idea found in Romans 6, verses 20 to 23. So let me read this briefly to you. For when you were slaves of sin, Paul says, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you were a slave to sin, righteousness had no part of your life. It had no influence over you whatsoever. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, notice that terminology. They were slaves of sin and now they are slaves of God. It's a similar idea from being a slave to being a freedman. You are as a slave of God, he says, you have your fruits to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know what true freedom is. We're not experiencing the wages of sin, which is death. But he says here that we transition from a slave to sin to a slave of God. That's important for us to wrap our minds around. We are not, as Americans, I'm thankful that we have the freedom to do all kinds of things. I haven't seen it recently, but you know, there was a time where it was fashionable in your freedom to burn the American flag. Right? I'm not in favor of that, but the reality is they have the freedom to do that. They have the freedom to stand and walk up to you and spit in your face, although that one might be a crime, so they could probably be thrown in jail for that. But you can have someone come walk right up to you and just curse all day long at you, and what are you going to do? They're free to do that. That's not the kind of freedom that we're talking about. We're talking a freedom from sin to serve. Contentment looks like knowing the ground is level at the foot of the cross. To be content is to understand that we're all in this. We all got into this the same way. We're all sinners saved by grace. All of our sin, whether it was mass, and I'm using extreme terminology here, whether it was mass murder, Ted Bundy, or stealing a nickel piece of chewing gum, Greg O'Dearn, right? Whatever it was, the ground of the cross is level. Forgiveness is forgiveness. Well, how can someone as horrific as a mass murderer? Because God is gracious and loving, and in their sinfulness, they've turned to him in faith. Little kids turn to him in faith. It's the same grace of God. And we have to understand this brings a level of contentment. Because when we're a body of Christ, I can be content that all of you guys and gals and kids, you're all sinners just like me. And you still falter in many ways. But we all have the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are called to live for him. And so Paul is saying, listen, for who is called the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman, and likewise he who is called while free is Christ's slave. The idea that we are all coming together at the cross of Christ. There's no one more special than another. God loves us all because he gave his son for us. This is the second time we see in verse 23, you were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. The first time was in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, where he says, for you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He was saying, listen, as you're manifesting all kinds of sinful tendencies, will you stop that? Will you stop the infidelity? Will you stop all the wickedness? Listen, glorify God in your body and your spirit. And here he says, you are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. He may have been saying physically, do not become slaves of men, which was a temptation in that culture to better yourself because people had more money and you could actually move up the social ladder by becoming a slave. You could get better education. You could do all kinds of different things. So he may have been talking physically, but he also may have been talking, you know, metaphorically in a sense of don't be enslaved to the passions of this world. Don't follow the teachings of this world and become slaves. That's not who you are. You're freedmen in Christ. You are freed from the law of sin and death, and you have been redeemed to live for God and to serve him in what he wants you to do. Do not become slaves to men. maintain your knowledge that you are a child of God. The fifth and final glimpse that we get of what contentment looks like for a Christian from this passage is that, and remember I said last week, this is not exhaustive. This is just how Paul is engaging in this particular letter. Contentment looks like trusting that God is with us where he has called us. I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorite. This is Moses being called from the burning to the burning bush, and God promises his presence. This is God encouraging Joshua, be strong and of good courage. I'm promising to go with you into the land of Canaan and to conquer. This is David, calling out to the Lord. Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I'm trying to think of the New Testament example here I remembered earlier and I don't have it in my notes. But trusting that God is with us. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Going back to the Great Commission passage. All authority has been given. Go make disciples, baptizing, teaching, to obey all things that I commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God has promised us his presence. You want contentment? Trust that God is with you wherever he has called you. It all fits together here. No matter where you are, God has you there. No matter what you do, God can use that for his glory. And by the way, if he's called you there and he's equipped you there, he's with you there every step of the way. So the big idea is freedom is contentment in Jesus Christ. There's just a couple comments I want to say at the end here, and that is this. Bringing it more into maybe our context. Freedom is contentment in Jesus Christ, but what does it look like from a couple other perspectives? It looks like being able to say what needs to be said without fear. When we talk about being content, this isn't the contentment that says, well, I'm content to stay in the back. Sorry, no offense to the people in the back. All right, that was not intent. I even looked at you when I said it, all right? It's just not like the people in the back, all right? Now I'm talking about you, right? So, no, it's not the idea of being satisfied to sit on the sidelines. I love playing basketball. When I was little, I didn't mind sitting on the bench because being out there looks kind of tiring and dangerous. And what if I miss? I'll get made fun of. It was the fear of man, right? Now I just don't play because it hurts. But as we see here, it looks like being able to say what needs to be said without fear. There are times when we are called to say what needs to get said, and we are called to get in the game. It looks like doing the right thing even when you're in the minority. In other words, there's an opportunity for the light of the gospel to come bear on a certain situation, and you are the one that is being called to be content in Jesus Christ and say, because of what I have in Christ, I need to speak. I need to act. It looks like standing when everyone else around you is cowering. And I can think of a couple of illustrations, but I'm out of time. As Christians, we are free to serve God as he has called us, where he has called us, and for whatever purposes he has called us to. The challenge before, we got a glimpse of what contentment looks like. The application is to go, leave this place, and live it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and how it challenges us, how it encourages us. Lord, how it kicks us in the teeth. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we know it is nothing within ourselves that has brought us into a relationship with you. You have called us. You have a purpose for us. You have placed us. You empower us. And you ask us to be obedient. Lord, may we be obedient to all your word as it interacts with our life. Lord, help us to be those Christians who are submitting our priorities to yours, which requires us to think outside of ourselves for the benefit of others and for your glory. Lord, may your will be done in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.